Let's open our time with a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful morning. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for the glory we see in creation. We thank you that you have revealed yourself not only in creation, but in your word. And we pray now as we would turn our attention to your word that you would help us to focus, that you would instruct us, that you, your spirit would be among us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, if you were with us, we began a discussion on learning priorities in our prayer lives from biblical prayers. This really emerged out of a study on my own of, you know, what should I be praying for personally? How should I pray for myself? And how should I be praying for others? A lot of times, we pray, and yet we want to know how we should pray intelligently. And I suggested that how we should pray, or some of the most important things that we should be praying for, are modeled for us in the prayers of Scripture. And I argued that just as the Bible is to shape our theology and our ethics, so the Bible should influence and impact the way we pray. And again, if you were with us last week, we looked at Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter 1. And let me just give you a quick summary of our discussion last week. First of all, we noticed that Paul regularly prayed for and he gave thanks for a group of believers that he had never personally met. And this is what he prayed for that group of believers in Colossae. First of all, he prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's revealed will. If we were to use today's expression, he basically prayed that these believers would be saturated with Scripture. Their minds would be full of God's revealed will for them. And he prayed this in order that they might have what he called spiritual wisdom and understanding. Essentially, what he was asking was that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's revealed will, that they would be saturated with God's mind in order that they might have discernment to live in a world that rejects God and rejects God's will and God's word. Next, he prayed that these believers would walk worthy of the Lord. They would be fully pleasing to Him. What a high standard, but certainly something that we need to pray for, that we would walk worthy of the Lord. And he prayed that they would be fruitful in good works. Certainly that's an instructive prayer. Jesus prayed Jesus instructed us to bear fruit. And so Paul is praying that these believers would be fruitful in good works. And then he prayed that they would increase in the knowledge of God. And I suggested that our most fundamental need is to know God more. And Paul is praying for that. He asked also that they might be strengthened with God's power. And very interesting to notice there that the reason he wanted them to be strengthened with God's power was not in order that they might go out and perform miracles, but in order that they might be patient, in order that they may endure hardship with joy. And then finally, he encouraged them in his prayer to give thanks to God for his tremendous grace in their lives. And the challenge that personally comes to me as I study a prayer like that is, are these the kinds of things that I seek the Lord regularly for? Are these the center, these kinds of things, the center, the focus of my prayer life? And let me emphasize once again, I maybe wasn't too clear on this last week, but I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't be praying for daily concerns like health, guidance, sale of our home, the safe delivery of our babies, the daily issues that we face. I'm not suggesting that we should not pray for these things. All these things are very legitimate concerns that we need to take to God. This week at Emmaus, we set aside some extra time to pray on Friday for Pete Fleming, Ken Fleming's son. Some of you know he had a reoccurrence of pancreatic cancer, and he was having exploratory surgery on Friday. And so throughout the day, we were setting aside blocks to pray for Pete as he was in surgery. And the outcome of that was that they discovered that the cancer was located, it hadn't spread, and they were able to remove that. And so we were able to praise God for answered prayer and for how He worked in Pete's life. And we were very, very thankful for that. So again, it's very legitimate to be praying for those kinds of concerns. And it's good to take the details of life to God in prayer, because I think that teaches us to live all of life in the presence of God and to walk before Him in all all the issues that we face. We have a God-centered approach when we take these things to God in prayer. But on the other hand, it seems to me that if the focus of our prayers, if the center of our praying is bound up with physical and material things, then perhaps that reveals our priorities are maybe in the wrong place. We need to make spiritual reformation a high priority in our prayer lives, and that's what I believe that Paul's prayers can teach us. Now, any comments that anyone would like to make before we look at today's passage? Okay, let's turn then to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at another of Paul's prayers. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 15 through 23. And again, feel free to interject with a comment if you have one. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Ephesians chapter 1 is obviously a familiar passage to many of us. And as you know, the chapter opens with really a doxology. Paul is blessing, he's praising God for blessing His people with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then Paul goes on to string a long list together of these blessings. And he talks about election and holiness and predestination and adoption, acceptance in the beloved, redemption, forgiveness of sins, etc., etc., sealing with the Spirit. And all of these things issue or redound to the praise of the glory of God's grace. And so what Paul is doing is recognizing God's sovereign work in salvation and in the blessings that believers have in Christ. And after getting through with this one long sentence that runs from verse 3 to verse 14, Paul then shifts into a prayer. And verse 15, he says, For this reason, in other words, because of the blessings that God sovereignly has bestowed, Paul is going to pray in line with God's purposes. And he says, for this reason, I've heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. It's interesting that Paul points out those things, their faith and the love they have for the saints. In other words, Paul sees the work of God in their conversion and their transformation. He sees God at work in their lives, and he gives thanks to God. Again, Paul probably had not visited these believers, and yet he is giving thanks as he hears these reports of God's work in the world. He gives thanks. He glorifies God. And I think that if we would imitate the prayers of Paul, we need to be attentive to reports of the progress of the gospel and give glory to God as we hear fruitfulness throughout the world. It was encouraging to look as I came in on your bulletin board back there with a number of missionaries that you're praying for and probably commended from this assembly. And it's been great, hasn't it, to hear of Tom and Ann's work in Poland and how in a relatively short time there's people coming to know Christ. And our response as believers should be to give God the glory for that and to long to hear more reports for that or of that nature. The question is, how do we pray for those new believers? And I think this particular prayer models some of the requests that we should be asking for these new believers as we glorify God for them. Any comments on that point? Okay. Notice in verse 17, Paul addresses, as he opens in prayer, he addresses God. He says, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory." Father of our Lord Jesus Christ recalls the fact that this God to whom Paul is praying to has revealed himself supremely in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we pray in Christ's name. And so Paul calls attention to God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also notice the Father of glory. All glory belongs to this one to whom Paul is praying. Paul addresses the Father of glory in his prayer. And I think that it's very good as we enter into prayer to pause and allow our hearts to realize whose presence we are coming before, who it is we are praying to. Our prayers ascend beyond the four walls of whatever room we're in into the presence of the living God, into the Father of glory. A lot of times I confess that it's easy to jump into the presence of God almost flippantly, to forget who it is we address. Paul is careful to say, this is who I'm addressing in my prayer. Some people have found the acronym ACTS a helpful reminder of a good pattern in prayer, not a strict outline that they have to rigidly, legalistically follow, but the acronym ACTS. A stands for adoration. As we enter into the presence of God, we adore Him, we worship Him. Again, we recognize who He is and give Him praise. And then as we begin to recognize who He is in His holiness and His greatness, see, confession. We recognize who we are. And we confess our sins before Him. And then as we recognize that in Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of sin. The next letter is T, thanksgiving. We engage in thanksgiving as we, again, praise God and thank Him for His grace. And then as we've entered into God's presence with this kind of attitude, the next letter is S, supplication. Then we're in the spirit to add our request before God's throne. But the main point is, remember who it is we address in prayer. Second part of verse 17, Paul says, he's asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that He may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The NIV renders that phrase, that He may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know God better. So that you may know God better. Paul's passion, as you study the epistles, both for himself and for his readers, for other believers, is that they may know God better. That they might know God not simply in an intellectual kind of way, but they might experience the knowledge of God, that they might have fellowship with the living God and commune with Him. You recall that great passage in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection. And then, recall last week in that prayer we looked at in Colossians, Paul prayed that those believers would increase in the knowledge of God. And here he's praying that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Or as the NIV puts it, so that they might know God better. Do we have that similar longing, passion to know God, to know Him better, to experience His fellowship and presence and increase in the knowledge of God? Do we have that desire to be more like Enoch, who walked with God, the Scriptures say? And the question for today is, do we pray to this end? Do we pray to increase in the knowledge of God? And do we pray for other believers like these new believers in Poland, that they would increase in the knowledge of God, that they would be granted the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him? Certainly that's a worthy petition to be praying for ourselves and for others. And then Paul moves on in verses 18 and 19. And he says, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. In other words, that they would not be spiritually dull, that they would have the eyes of their heart enlightened for three things. First of all, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Secondly, so that you may know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And then thirdly, so that they may know what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. First of all, he says that they would have their heart, the eyes of their heart enlightened. they would have a soft heart in order that they may know what is the hope of God's calling. In other words, what is the goal of their salvation, or that aspect of their salvation that is still to be realized, still future. Now, let me ask you this. Why do you think it is important for believers to know what is the hope of their calling? Why is that an important thing and worthy of Paul's earnest prayer here? Any ideas? Good. That's very true. If we did not have the hope of heaven and of glory and ultimate deliverance from sin, what would encourage us to persevere here? Any other reflections? Yes, very good. If it tends to focus us more, if when we start to live with eternity's values in view, then we begin to lay up treasures in heaven rather than focus on things on the earth. Very good. Very good observation. Anything else? Well, notice also the second thing that Paul asks here, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is that saying? Riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It seems to me that what is being said here is that we are God's inheritance. Paul prays that we might realize the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And that's rather shocking at first, to think that we are God's inheritance. But listen to the comment that F.F. Bruce makes in his commentary on this passage. He says that God should set such a high value on a community of sinners rescued from perdition and still bearing too many traces of their former state might seem incredible were it not made clear that God sees them in Christ. God sees them in Christ. So in other words, we need to know, and Paul prays that we might know, who we are as God sees us. We are those who have been accepted in the Beloved, he said in a few verses early. We have been accepted in God's Beloved Son. And as we tried to speak a little bit about last week at the 11 o'clock meeting, we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's how God sees us. And Paul prays earnestly that they would recognize who they are in Christ. And the point, I believe, is that if we maintain this kind of a vision before our eyes of who we are, nothing less than God's inheritance, then we will be very concerned to live in line with this high call. We see ourselves just as, totally unworthy. Of course we are. But as redeemed in Christ, as those who have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ, if we recognize that that's who we are now, that will do something to our self-esteem, but it will also encourage us to live in line with that tremendously high call. And then the third thing that Paul asks, he says, that pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So that you may know what, verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. Paul prays here that believers would recognize the kind of power that is at work in our lives. Look at verses 19 through 23, the rest of the passage. He kind of expounds on this idea of God's power, and he says in the second part of verse 19, he says, these are in accord with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Paul is praying that we would recognize that same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the heavenly places at the right hand of God, that same power, that resurrection power, is at work in the lives of those who've trusted Christ. That is the kind of power that is at work in us. And Paul prays that we would recognize that is the power that work with us. And perhaps one of the reasons we can get so easily discouraged in the Christian life is that we're not praying to know that power that's at work in us.
God.
Very good. I think that hits the nail right on the head, because you turn over to chapter 6 and Paul mentions that whole spiritual dimension. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So, very, very true. Thank you, Jack. Any other comments? Well, well, personally, I think, yeah, if, you know, someone, after reflecting on some of these prayers, if someone comes to me and says, how can I pray for you? You know, what should I be praying for? What things do you want me to pray for? Work through Colossians 1, pray that on my behalf, or Ephesians 1, some of these things. And that's not to say that there's not a place for specific prayer. You know, Paul did pray that the thorn in his flesh would be removed. But I think this also raises the point that when we do engage in those specific kinds of petitions, we need to, the banner that needs to fly over those is nevertheless not our will, but yours be done. But yeah, I think you raise a good point. Any other reactions or Right. Very good. I remember reading, and the illustration's not fresh on my mind, but in Romans chapter 5, Paul says, not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, etc. And there was a young preacher who came to an older preacher, I forget who it was, G. Campbell Morgan or someone like that, said, pray that I would have patience. And so Morgan turned around and prayed in that young man's presence, Lord, send this man tribulation. And the man was rather, aghast. Wow, what are you praying that for? And then he quoted Romans chapter 5, knowing that tribulation brings about patience and perseverance. So, yeah, it's not something we look forward to, but from a biblical perspective, sometimes God's blessing is to be found in trials. Well, the prayer here doesn't really end with chapter 1. It resumes again in chapter 3. And we really don't have time to comment on the prayer in chapter 3, but I think it'd be worthwhile to read it. Chapter 3, starting at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We have a lot of reason to pray large prayers, pray that we would increase in the knowledge of God and to be strengthened with that resurrection power that's at work in us. Because verse 20 reminds us that the one to whom we pray is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. And it's to his glory that we pray. God is omnipotent, and that means that there are no degrees of difficulty for him. He can do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. So our time's up, but I want to close with an encouragement to be on the lookout for biblical prayers. They're really laced throughout Scripture, lots in the Psalms and throughout Scripture. Jesus has much to say on prayer, but we want to know how to pray. What are the most important things that we should be asking for ourselves and for others? Give attention to the biblical prayer. Any closing comments? Wow, that's true. That's true. And, if we don't pray for these kinds of things, then we probably won't be seeing a whole lot of fruit in our lives. If we don't quiet our hearts before the Lord and seek his face in these matters, then spiritual reformation may not be forthcoming. Well, let's close with prayer. Father, as the disciples of Jesus asked so many years ago, teach us to pray. So we would ask, Father, that you would teach us to pray. Show us the most important thing. Help us to be prayer warriors. Help us to have a passion for your glory throughout the world and to give you praise and honor when we hear of reports of believers spreading the gospel and unbelievers coming to Christ. Father, we ask that you would give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that to know you would be our passion, and that we would increase in the knowledge of you, so that we, like Enoch, might be known as those who walk with God. Pray to this end in Jesus' name.